say?
Thank you, Benjamin. Danke, Benjamin. Herzlichen Dank. I just want to say for the devotees who look in the internet, I'm sorry, we are a little late today. Sometimes there are just days where so many things come together, unexpected things, extra things, and it's not always very easy to fit them all in a day. Also, we just come from the Singhachalam farm, and I guess we are all a little bit slower than normal because of the very robust program, the very intense program. Hare Krishna, I'm just putting everything together here. Almost require another table here, but I guess we don't. Do we have a? Yeah. Vielen herzlichen Dank. Jaya Jaya Sri Chaitanya Jaya Nityananda Jaya Advaita Chanda Jaya Gaura Bhakta Vrinda
Jaya Advaita Chanda Jaya
Gadadhara Shri Vashadi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda
Shri Krishna
Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare
Namaste Saraswati Devi.
प्रभावि प्रचारिणे निर्विशेषशून्यवादि अस्कचारे सचारिणे
During this Gaura Lila evening, we have not only spoken about Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, but we have often spoken about his devotees and how they view him through their devotional eyes. Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur explains in this connection that rarely is the Leela of the Lord separated from his devotees. He always comes for his devotees, and in order to understand him, we need to understand the relationship which the devotees have to for him. Consider the appearance of Lord Nrisimhadev, who appeared only a few days ago. And the main reason for his appearance was to give Prahlad Maharaj a warm embrace. I have written about this, and soon it will appear, about the two faces of Lord Nrisimhadev. Usually see the Lord in a very angry mood. For 48 minutes he has appeared. He came out of a victory pillar of Prahlad of Hiranyakashipu. And his main reason is really to give pleasure to his devotees. Only the non-devotees see him as ferocious, wild, intense. But the devotees see him as kind, loving, etc. Sridhar Swami gives the analogy that the Lord, in his appearance of Lord Nrisimhadev, is like a lioness who is extremely ferocious and angry at those who pose a threat to her cubs, her little lion babies. But the same lioness who tears open stomachs of elephants and slashes the veins of bulls, the same lioness becomes extremely peaceful, shanti and kind to her little ones. So the two faces of Lord Nrisimhadev are therefore there's one face for the non-devotees and there is another face for his devotees. Now our problem is, according to Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, that we are somewhere in between Hiranyakashipu and Prahlad. And therefore our vision of Lord Nrisimhadev may not always be so clear. We may not see just one clear face of the Lord. Sometimes we are inclined for devotional service, then we take to the side of Prahlad Maharaj, and another side at a time we step on the side of our own sense enjoyment and our own life management independent of Krishna's plan, and then we step in the other direction. So therefore we usually don't see either the very kind face of the Lord, nor do we see the very angry face of the Lord. We see nothing of the Lord because we are so undecided And so changing sides all the time. But when we learn to take to the devotional spirit, we will always see the Lord everywhere. When we take totally to the non-devotional spirit, we will also see the Lord. If we totally go to the extreme and deny the Lord's existence, then we will see him as fear in our lives, as cruel death, and we will bow down at that time to him. This is a Vaishnava perspective. The Lord appears for his devotees, and in Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's pastime there is one great devotee whom I have talked a little bit in the past about, but today I want to talk about him from a very almost human perspective. I want to talk about Rupa Goswami, who was Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's instrument, together with his brother Sanatan, for establishing Gaudiya Vaishnavism in this world. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu gave these two Goswamis four instructions. The first was to establish based on the Vedic scriptures the worship of Krishna. The second was to systemize, you could say, a way of worshipping Krishna, what to do when you worship Krishna. So these Goswamis spoke about deity worship a lot. The third instructions is to discover the places where Krishna had appeared in the past and which had become transformed by the touch of his lotus feet. The Goswamis established the holy places, first and foremost Sri Vrindavan Dham, where they identified different pastimes places. And the fourth is they went to Mathuras. Rupa and Sanata went to Mathura and got books about archaeology and how to excavate lost places. They really went into the earth, you could say, in an archaeological investigation. The fourth was, if I'm not mistaken, to build temples. I will have to check this a little later, because it could be that building temple is included in worshipping the deity. So I will, in my second part, check this. The father of Rupa and Sanatan, who were brothers, is Sri Kumara, or sometimes Kumara Dev, who moved into the Jessore district of what is now Bangladesh. He had a number of sons, and the last three he named Amara, Santosha, and Vallabha. Amara and Santosha were drawn from the early days on in an inexplicable way to the worship of Krishna, whereas the last and youngest, Vallabha, became a great devotee of Lord Ramachandra. When they became older, all the three brothers turned, I find this very amazing, into very competent scholars of the Vedic scriptures, but also as super first class managers of worldly affairs. Sanatana Goswami writes in one prayer that really for him this attraction to the Vedic scriptures came, or to the holy scriptures in general, when one day he had a dream where he saw a Brahmana who handed him a copy of all the 12 cantos of the Srimad Bhagavatam. Then when he woke up, he had not yet washed his mouth and done the other morning duties. He heard a knocking at his door, and as he opened the door, to his surprise, he saw the same Brahmana he had dreamt about standing with a Bhagavatam before his door and handing him the Bhagavatam. He gave him the Bhagavatam and then, without introducing himself, quickly left him with only the Bhagavatam. So he took to the reading of the Bhagavatam that same morning and became, if you want, an ardent lover, ein heißer, wie sagt man das, ein ardent, ein inbrünstiger Liebhaber of the Srimad Bhagavatam. And wrote, of course, his very famous tikkas or explanations on them. Now, when the three brothers lived in their place, they had moved one more time from Bangladesh to more what is now more central Bengal or East Bengal. East, the west of Bengal, I wanted to say. There were troubles in the country. The Moguls, these were people who came from the famous Chinggis Khan, this tribe or this type of people, they had fallen into India to expand their tremendous territory, and they were quickly establishing a rule. Whatever people say about Chinggis Khan, he must have been a very strong ruler and a very resolute ruler in subjugating people, but he also, this needs to be said, brought people a law, a very strict law, by which they were governed. It was no longer the right of the stronger of the weaker. He established law, and he also built many buildings. And this one Mughal tyrant who was in this area, the Nawab Husain Shah, was building a very beautiful palace. You can still see the ruins of this temple, but a palace. But his architect had made a miscalculation of the static laws, and they tried to build a tower or an arch. I forgot one of the two, which was difficult to build, and where you needed to know the laws of statics, statistische Gesetze, and you needed to know a lot of mathematics to figure that out. You needed to know a formula. And the architect had built twice this arch or the tower, one of the two, but it had always crashed. And the Nawab became frustrated and said, is there no one who knows mathematics here and can calculate or knows the formula? And a word came to him, yes, there is one person. His name is Santosh. He's extremely intelligent. He's a scholar. Bring him immediately. So his servants invited Santosh, one of the three children, and Santosh looked at it, the problem. He figured out a formula and calculated everything and gave instructions to the builders and finished the difficult task, and the palace was then finished. The, the Navab thought, my God, these people are so intelligent, they are better than my own people. And he asked, are there more of you? And it was known that Santosh had an older brother called Amara and a younger one called Vallabha. And the Navab had a talk with them and then said, listen, I give you a suggestion. You help me rule. And if you help me rule these people, I will be very kind to the people. If you don't help me to rule, then I will kill your so-called brahmanas. And in this way, he pressed Amara and Santosh and Vallabha into his government. What would you do if an unfair ruler came and said, either you work for me or I will kill your family or those who are near and dear to you? You would most probably yield, also nachgeben, and then somehow say, let me avoid the worst, and in this way make a compromise. So the Navab Hussein Shah pressed Amara, Santosh and Vallabha into his and put him into the government. Amara, who was later to become Sanatan, became the Navab's prime minister. Santosha, who was later to become Rupa, became the chief assistant, and Vallabha got the state treasury. These were the three most influential positions in the government: prime minister, chief assistant, and state treasurer. They got official titles, Shakala Malik for Sanatan, and Dabi Akash for Rupa. And please imagine a little bit how difficult this must have been for them. Their father, Kumaradev, had been such a strict Brahmana that when he saw for a day, in a day, during the day, the face of a meat eater, he would fast the whole day, because these Yavanas or foreign rulers had been so cruel, and they had systematically tried to attack and destroy the Hindu culture there, so that out of protest, Kumaradev said, if some of these people come under my eyes, I just will fast. I don't know if you have ever had this, that there is a person who's very annoying to you, and when you see that person, you feel like, he ruined my whole day. Do you have such sentiments? Maybe not devotees, but kamis have this, no? So Kumaradev felt like this. And now his sons were the paid servants of the government, and not only that, the Navab felt so free because these were so competent that he left them the whole government. And he pursued his military ambitions, whereby which he subjugated the people. Just imagine the different countries. Just imagine in what kind of, I don't know what's the English word, Zwickmühle, but impossible situation these great personalities were. So in order to counterbalance, well, I don't want to say it like this, but they took full shelter in Krishna. They lived in a place called Ramakeli, which was near the capital of Goda, and they made the place into a Vaishnava paradise. They planted big groves of Kadamba trees and other Vrindavan trees. They built lakes which looked like Radhakund and Syamakund, and they did everything so that they were reminded of Vrindavan Dham. And anyone who came there became reminded of Vrindavan. They were very cultured people, so soon their place, Ramakeli, became the cultural center of Vaishnavism in Bengal. They paid many poets, singers, musicians, and also theater performers, and they were regular plays on Krishna's pastime. You must go to Ramakeli and see. It's really a beautiful place. It looks still now so much like Vrindavan Dham. And then they invited learned scholars, and they were holding discussions on the Srimad Bhagavatam. But it remained very difficult. One Vaishnav scholar wrote about one situation which Rupa or Amara at this time, is his name Amara? No, Santosh faced. He was in Ramakeli, and at midnight, 12 lance-bearing soldiers came to him and said, "Come immediately with us. The Nabab wants to see you." So he got up. He thought, "My God, did anything go wrong?" But no, they had a palanquin for him, and they brought him into a palanquin. And then he understood, he is not dealing with me like a prisoner. He has sent a palanquin. Maybe he has some problems with one of his concubines, and he needs me to set his mind straight. This Nawab was so capricious. Capricious in Deutsch is launenhaft or whimsical, that anything could happen, you know. He could be your friend and cry for many hours, "I love only you," or he could send his people to execute you. That was how fickle-minded he was. So, what is his name? I always forget. Santosha was sitting in the palanquin, and he was traveling through the night. Soon rain was coming, and they came by a little hut where there was still a little light inside. And he heard in Bengali how the two people, man and wife, were talking. "What's that noise outside? Who's moving at this time?" And the wife said, it can be only a mad dog or the paid servant of a Nawab. And this was like a dagger made from, dagger heißt Dolch, made from ice cold ice, went right into the heart of Amara. "I have become a servant of this materialistic government. And yes, am I not either a mad dog or just something similar, a paid slave? I can't really tolerate this life any longer." So a few days later, they heard about Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who had appeared or who was living in Navadvip as a family man. And because they knew the scriptures very well, they understood from the descriptions, this might be the Supreme Lord who is foretold in the Vedic scriptures. There are statements that on the bank of the Ganga, as a son of a Brahmana, the Supreme Lord Gaurahari will appear, and he will spread love of God from there. They felt, wow, he has appeared. And they became very eager to meet him. But how could they? Every step of them was guarded. They couldn't move freely. So they decided to write a private letter, Santosh and Amara, where they described their situation, that they were worshipping the Lord since childhood. They were studying the Bhagavatam. They had tried to revive the Vaishnav culture by writing theater plays about Krishna's pastimes and performing them and having discussions about the Bhagavatam and raising the intellectual climate through these scholarly discussions. And they wanted to meet the Lord. The Lord wrote a letter back where he told them to be patient. And he really wrote only one verse. I will read to you immediately the translation. It was a cryptic, rätselhaft message. If a woman, Mahaprabhu wrote, is attached to a man other than her husband, she will appear very busy in her household affairs, though within her heart she's always relishing the company of her beloved paramour. So the two brothers understood from this example that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, do your government activities, continue doing them in such a way that no one will be suspicious, and be patient, but think of the Lord within your heart. And Prabhupada writes about this. He says, we have to practice remembering the Lord always, 24 hours a day. How is this possible? Have you ever asked yourself, how is it possible to think of Krishna during the day? We hear it so often, and some of us have tried with this project, but it's very difficult. And Prabhupada says, the acharyas give the following example. If a married woman is attached to another man, or if a man has an attachment for a woman other than his wife, then such an attachment is considered to be very strong. One with such an attachment is always thinking of the loved one. Not out of duty, he's with the person, he's together, but day and night he thinks of the loved one. The wife who is thinking of her lover is always thinking of meeting him, even while she's carrying out her household chores. Chores means like duties. In fact, she carries out her household work even more carefully, so her husband will not suspect her attachment. Similarly, we should always remember the Supreme Lover, Sri Krishna, and at the same time perform our material duties very nicely. And then Prabhupada stops a little and he says, a strong sense of love is required here. If we have a strong sense of love for the Supreme Lord, then we can discharge our duty, material duty, and at the same time remember him. But we have to develop first of all the sense of love. And then he continues with the Vaishnava recommendation that you need to do this by practice, and you need to practice a little bit detachment from distractions in your life. Then you can remember Krishna always and never forget him. You need to practice and practice some detachment. Now this letter, which is a recommendation, is discussed a lot by our acharyas. Lord Chaitanya said, be in your, with your body you're at one place, but with your mind you're in another place. He, Bhaktisiddhanta writes, for instance, just as a woman who has become addicted to the love of another man continues to devote herself to her housework, remaining in the married state while passing her days in thinking of her lover and remembering the joys of union with him, the Raga Nuga devotee similarly continues to observe the external rules and regulations pertaining to his Vanasham duties, while internally he relishes the flavors of Krishna's pastimes. He thus deceives the foolish people. The service to the Lord rendered by such Vaishnavas is the standard of what is meant to be clever. So this is the idea which is a concept which reminds me very much of the Sufi ways of expressing love of Godhead. They always bring such strong analogies which show that a strong sense of love is there, and they usually use the example of the love of a man to a woman. For instance, there's a story about Hafiz, the famous Sufi teacher who inspired Goethe a lot, our own German Goethe. He was ein Bäckerknabe, that means he was a boy who worked in a bakery, and once he delivered bread to an aristocratic house, and when he brought the bag to the door of the big villa, the servant opened and he looked inside and saw the beautiful daughter of the house and fell in love with her. And an impossible love. How could he, from a simple family, ever dream to be close to that aristocratic lady? So he went to another saint. I remember his name. I visited the park in which the saint lived once when I was in this area of the world, and asked him what can be done. And I need to at least see her again, otherwise I don't know how to live my life. And he said, well, anything can be gotten if you go to the grave of this saint and for 40 days you stay awake and you are singing the glories of Allah. So he went there, and after 40 days of, you know, coming out of this desire to see the girl, he was so, the aristocratic lady, he was so intense in his worship that the angel Gabriel appeared before him, and he saw this beauty and the light around the angel and said to himself, well, if he is a messenger of God, is already so beautiful, how beautiful must be the Lord? And so after these 40 days, he took the love which he felt, or the attachment which he felt to this aristocratic lady who must have been extraordinary cultured and qualified. He took that love and put it to the Lord and wrote these wonderful poems which even the children in Persia know by heart. You know, very beautiful language. And many times love, which is mundane, can, if it can work in a way that you actually turn towards the Lord. Many times it is there. So this verse brings this point. If a woman is attached to a man other than her husband, she will appear very busy in household affairs, though within her heart she is always thinking of the company of her paramour or beloved. So Amar and Santosh understood the message. Now, after Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu had taken sannyas, he decided to go to Vrindavan. And further, he decided to go via Ramakeli, the place where these extraordinary souls lived. There were large crowds around him. It's very difficult for me to describe, but from what we understand from the scriptures, he would dance and sometimes fall and remain on the ground for many hours, and he would cry so much that the ground became wet. It was a very eventful scene to just come close to him. And usually when it was known that he was traveling through an area, the villagers, by internal communication, said that this avatar has come, the Gaura avatar has come, and they would flock around him, so that there were sometimes millions of people chanting and dancing around Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, because they were just moved by his ecstatic bhakti. We sometimes feel when we do kirtan and we come into the chanting of the holy name and lose our self-consciousness. Oh, I'm dancing. Oh, what will others think? But if we lose the self-consciousness, there is a moment where we feel very blissful and feel, wow, above the clouds with our mind. When Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was having kirtans, immediately people would not just feel taken out of their material consciousness, they were actually feeling they were meeting the Lord in their chanting. And in this way he became known as the golden volcano of love, who spilled his love to all those who were just near to him. When the Navad heard that there was this Gauranga tsunami coming towards his town, Goda, he became alarmed. This was exactly what he was told by his superiors. He had to avoid that the Hindus were getting strength and taking to their religion and becoming very powerful. He was meant to quell it, also es niederzudrücken. So he sent spies, and the spies came back describing him the kirtans of Gauranga Mahaprabhu. He heard this and he called his ministers, Amara and Santosh, and one Keshava Chaturi, and said, "Who is a saint?" And the ministers tried to downplay it a bit. Is he some emotional person from Bengal? He's not dangerous to you. It will come and go. It's a fad. But don't worry. And then the Nawab, who was also intelligent, and he must have been a person who had some sensitivity, he said, "I think you don't tell me the truth. I think he's a very, very, very great saint, because he somehow instills so much confidence and enthusiasm and love into all these people that they don't fear me. It's forbidden to do this. But he is the one who makes them dance and chant and break all rules. He is either a great saint or he is God himself. This is my conclusion. Because these people have forgotten all material fears. They know they could be tortured for this, to dance in public. But he has lifted them beyond all this. So he can do what he wants to do. I will not obstruct him with my government. But somehow, I mean, the fact that he could see this, I think, should alarm us a little bit and be a little bit careful with what we could call religious polemics. Maybe they were also spiritually sensitive and so on. So, but at the same time, religiously a little bit fanatic and so on. Anyways. I have to pay everyone here, even your ministers I have to pay, to get the smallest thing done. But he just says, chant, and he doesn't give any money for this, and people do the biggest thing, that is, they defy the government, the very strict government, don't interfere. But still, Dabir Kash, you know, Santosh, had given the title of Dabir Kash, the assistant to the minister, prime minister, worried that this Hussein Shah is very whimsical. Today he says like this, tomorrow he says another thing. So therefore he threw caution to the wind. He dressed in simple dress and in the cover of the night, he went to Gauranga Mahaprabhu to warn him. Be careful, it's not safe here. So he and his brother arrived outside of the camp where Gauranga Mahaprabhu said. The devotees were not sleeping. In the night, devotees were not sleeping in Gauranga Mahaprabhu. They were chanting, dancing, what they were telling about Krishna's pastimes. So he said to one of the devotees, can you bring me to the avatar? They brought him to Gauranga Mahaprabhu. And Mahaprabhu, and for the first time, the two brothers saw Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And when they saw him, they felt very, very, very humble. They felt, in fact, condemned. Because in some ways they were implicated in terrible activities by serving the government. They felt helplessly bound by the hand and neck and thrown into a ditch where they drowned in material life. And they prayed to him. I have taken a few prayers. We are the most fallen. Let us tell one thing before you. It is not at all false or an exaggeration, but our hearts mean it. It is this. If you are not merciful upon us, then it will be very, very difficult to find more suitable candidates for your mercy. We are depressed in coming to you and begging you, because we are unfit candidates. Jagai and Madai are more advanced than us. Yet we have heard about your transcendental qualities, and we are very much attracted to you. And then they gave an analogy. They said, in wanting your mercy, we feel like a petulyak. Petulyak means a dwarf who wants to somehow catch the moon. It's impossible. But still, we want to do this. And we feel that if we could serve you constantly, we would be free from all material desires and completely pacified in our heart. And then Amas said, when shall I engage as your permanent eternal servant and always feel joyful to have such a fitting master? This is a point which is very much there in Vaishnava prayers. The Vaishnava who prays feels penitent, also reumütig, and he feels very humble and very unqualified and very useless. And then his prayer has all of a sudden power. It said, when you pray, it's better to have a heart and no words, a heart and no words, than to have words and no heart in the prayer. Should I repeat it? When you pray, better is you have a heart and no words. You can't express it. But the heart, the mood, the devotion is there. Then if you have many words and no heart in it, then that's not effective to pray. So they really felt, oh, we can't even imagine to stand before you. A modern Vaishnava has expressed this feeling, Hare Krishna, very nice. He had said, O Lord, if you judge, there is no hope for me. I cannot enter this department of judgment. I came only in the department of your mercy to look for my happiness. Where there is no calculation of things done on the right way or the wrong way, no good or bad credits are estimated. I came to this department, my Lord, not to your judgment department, not to your law department, because I don't really can say what is there inside of me. If I analyze my own heart, I found out that I really don't know myself. There are so many different things in there. In this way, I'm helpless and poor. I don't even know myself. How can I then go to the department where I can get something only when my credits and mistakes are checked? I don't want that you do a decision on the basis of righteousness. I surrender unto you. Now you can do with me as you like. My life is in your hands. But remember, you are known as the most merciful. You will not find a better candidate than me for your mercy. This is how he prayed. Very, very. Some of you smile. This is my department also. I go to the mercy department. I don't go to the righteousness department. Mahaprabhu was very moved. He said, you two brothers are actually my old servants, birth after birth. In other words, he remembers. He remembers that they were with him in previous incarnations. For instance, as Krishna. And then he says, Shakara Malik, from this day your name will be changed into Srila Rupa. No, Dabir Kash and Shakara Malik. From this day, your names will be changed into Srila Rupa and Srila Sanatan. Now please give up your humility, for my heart is breaking to see you talking to me so humble. You are my associates, eternal associates. I'm sure that Krishna will soon deliver you. And then Mahaprabhu turned to the devotees and said, everyone asked me why I have come here to Ramakeli. Now you know I came only for these two. And then he placed his hands upon their heads and they felt so moved that they threw themselves down on the ground and took the feet of Gauranga and pressed them on their heads and cried and cried. And then Gauranga turned to the devotees and said, please, every one of you, give them your mercy. And you know how they did this? They called out very loud, Hari Hari!
Hari Hari!
Louder. Hari Hari!
Hari Hari!
I think when we have initiations in the temple, we do this also. When someone is initiated, we make a lot of noise. I think we should introduce this, that everyone cries, Hari Hari. That will be better. I will introduce this next time. I'm almost through. And then they said, but better is you don't trust the Nawab. It's not safe here. Better you... And then they said, another point. You are on your way to Vrindavan, but it is not good to go on pilgrimage with many people. It's not good to do this. I think we all know from our experience, when you are with on pilgrimage and there are many people, then someone may become mental and then the whole group suffers. Have you made this experience? No? Everyone became always ecstatic on your pilgrimages. I have seen when I go in large groups, and my mind is always, how will they take it? Will this be nice? Is it too hot? Is there not enough eating for them? And I'm only on the social platform. When you go on pilgrimage, it's better to go with a few people only, trusted people. Then it will be better. We think there is no need that so many people accompany you. And Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu accepted this advice and went back to his place in Puri. But Rupa Sanatan and also the younger brother Anupma were now ready. They had met the golden avatar. They had met Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. They were only thinking of one thing. How can we give up our ordinary lives now? They engaged brahmanas at their home to chant auspicious mantras and do rituals so that all obstacles would be taken away. And they would be able to give up their material life and realize their secret devotional hopes. Soon they took secretly all their wealth and loaded it on a huge boat. Do you know they had their money turned, they turned everything in gold coins. It was a huge boat, maybe like in the Hanse Artenstadt Hamburg, you know, a big boat. It was full of gold coins. And they took the Lakshmi. They gave a little to a shop owner to keep there in case, and then Rupa and the younger brother Anupman went with that boat. They left Sanatan to deal with the Nawab, and then they escaped with the boat. They brought the boat to their village Ramakeli and gave one quarter of this huge gold treasure to their family, one other quarter to the Brahmanas, and one other quarter to the Vaishnavas, and asked for their blessings to meet Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And Rupa and Vallabha were actually able to meet him later, much later, in Allahabad, at the confluence of the Ganga at the Yamuna. And for 10 days Rupa was instructed by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu on the famous Rupa Shiksha, on what is bhakti, what is the different relationships to Krishna, especially Madhurya Rasa. And Rupa Goswami wrote, based on this instruction, a famous book which you all know. It's the guidebook in bhakti, the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. You have read it as nectar of devotion. It came from these 10 days of instructions. In this way, Rupa Goswami was electrified. I hope, my dear devotees, that one day, as we continue to listen to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and his devotees, we will also so much be electrified in our bhakti that we will forget whatever our material attachments hold us back, and that we can go to this and follow our ultimate calling. I think all of you have an ultimate calling, and sometimes it comes out when you spontaneously want to do a mad action and drive in one day to Singhachalam and another day back. It is not reasonable, but you feel the calling is so strong, I must do it against all reason. Or you feel, I must go on pilgrimage. And when you are pilgrimage, you don't want to come back to Germany, isn't it? Some of you know. No? You feel the calling has become so strong. Or when you did the amazing thing to become a devotee of Krishna and left your record collection behind. I left all my Rolling Stones records behind. The calling was so strong. No problem. No problem. It's also not a problem now. It's, the calling is, callings are very strong. Sometimes the calling becomes covered over, and then our trouble starts. Whenever the deep calling becomes covered over, then, how do you express it? We suppress our hot tears. Actually, hot tears are there, but we suppress them because we are so covered over that we can't even see the tears of the soul any longer. The hot tears are the calling of our soul. Then Krishna sometimes sends his wake-up calls. The wake-up call can come in different ways. One is, we feel the misery of material existence so acute that we say, why do I waste my time like this? The second calling is a little bit more positive. We feel so much drawn to Krishna. We feel so much taste in Krishna consciousness. And another calling is what happened to me today. We make a mistake. We make a mistake from which we suffer. I have thrown some very good writing. Most probably I've thrown it in the waste paper basket and it's gone. I would have to go to the Müllabfuhr of Neuruppin and take a diver's suit and dive for it in a garbage heap, but I don't know if I would find it. So you make a mistake and you think, oops, I need to be more conscious in my life. Somehow Krishna wakes up his devotees. But this Gaura Lila evening is meant, as we try our level best, to do the soft calling, the attractiveness of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, that we feel this is better, this Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, than my material attachments. I will follow this path. Good. I have come to an end. Muniraj has a question.
Just one question, because you spoke about that Ravindra Bhakta is actually following the rules and regulations externally. Internally, his mind is engaged in the leelas of Krishna.
Mm-hmm.
So that would eternally mean in the spiritual world the parkya box, so that we are doing this as well as eternally in the spiritual world. So does that mean that only, you could say, we're rather than bhakti, we eternally gain the position of a parkya?
Raganuga bhakti is different from Vaidhi bhakti in that one, in two ways. Vaidhi bhakti is motivated by a fear that if I don't follow the scriptures and I don't do all these things, I do the wrong thing and I will suffer. Raganuga bhakti has not this motivation. It follows the mood of the eternal associates of Lord Krishna, which is called the Ragatmika Bhaktis, the Bhaktas. That means devotees whose Atma is full with Raga or spontaneous attachment to Krishna. They don't think of their own selfish interest. They think of giving pleasure to Krishna, and it pervades them. It's there. It's really there. Totally there. 100% there. So the Raganuga Bhaktas feel attracted, and they do an Anuga. Anuga means to follow this mood of the Ragatmika Bhaktas, like Nanda Maharaj, Yashoda, Sridham Sakha, or Lalita and Vishaka, and so on. The rasa, or the means, the specific relationship, is there are several forms of rasa. It's not just the Madhurya rasa on Parakiya Bhava. It can be done in all the four active rasas. But the idea is they feel they follow the path of love, like the associates of Krishna love Krishna. They feel, wow, this I also want to do. And as they hear about this, wow, how the cowherd boys talk to Krishna, how they please Krishna, how they cover his eyes and tell him, we will now give you a very special fruit. Then open your mouth. And then Krishna opens the mouth, and they want to joke with the Lord. They put a flower into his mouth, not special sweets, as they have announced. And then everyone laughs and laughs. And they like this. This is very personal. It's not so duty. There's not the duty which the, you know, the Vaidhi Bhaktas, they only know duty. I have to do this out of the duty. If I don't do my duty, then problems will come over me. It's a very weak motivation. And Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, you can't actually develop bhakti if you act motivated from fear. If you act motivated from a sense of duty, you must act, if you want bhakti, it means love for Krishna, devotion for Krishna, you must act out of attachment, raga. Otherwise you will not get really first class bhakti, you will get a semblance, das was so ähnlich aussieht.
That means we all should strive for
Ragamaya
Bhakti.
We should first strive for hearing about Krishna and purifying our consciousness. And as we hear the holy names and hear about Krishna's pastime, a very natural attachment will spring up. But if we want to jump over these two things, hearing and purify the holy name, purifying our heart, and hearing about Krishna from first class Vaishnavas, then it will be a dream to do this. And we will maybe use complex terminology, but we will never feel it. You need to really. Attachment is not to Krishna. It's not theoretical. You can discuss it in many books, many technical terms, but it must be something from the heart. I thought we will now sing just for 5 more minutes to end this Gaura Lila Katha. Thank you very much.
Krishna, Krishna, Krishna. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare.
I would like to thank all of you on the internet. This is the first part. We will have a few more parts, I think. The series is called Ecstatic Rupa Goswami. Hare Krishna. Yes. Well, in Deutsch, this is it for today. Good. Ja, Hare Krishna dann alle miteinander. Danke, dass ihr so treu zu der Gauralila-Abenden steht oder auch kommt. Ich möchte nochmal euch erinnern, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur hat einmal gesagt, dass Gaurakatha sollte jeden Tag stattfinden. Ich glaube, der große Grund ist, dass wenn wir uns an Krishna wenden, dann misst er uns oft nach diesem Maßstab. Warst du successful oder hast du dich surrendered? Hast du dich ergeben? Aber Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu hat einen anderen Maßstab. Der hat einfach gesagt, hast du dich an mein Mercy Department gewandt? Und das Zweite ist wesentlich einfacher als das Erste. Deswegen sind wir bei Gauranga Mahaprabhu noch besser aufgehoben, der ja nun auch Krishna ist. Und das ist ja, hängt ja sehr miteinander zusammen, aber nur um zu sagen. Gut, ich denke, wir sind schon ein bisschen über die Zeit hinausgeschossen. Ich werde hier enden.